Good evening. I would like to make mention that, as was in discussed this morning, we do have a work day coming up, and there's a sheet in the back there for all the things that that you can be involved in if you'd like, and there's even spaces. If you discuss it with the elders and it's decided that that kind of thing should be taken care of as well, you can add to the list. Hopefully, if you add two, you also would be willing to help with some of it, but, you know, we need to know what needs to be fixed in order to fix it, so please keep that in mind, as well as the work day, and I'm pretty sure I got it correct, but I will check and make sure that it's on the right day. Last week, we began our study in the book of Isaiah, and the lesson really revolved around verse 1, which felt kind of weird. We didn't get any further than one verse in an entire study, but we did a lot of study, and we got a lot of background material on the kings that were going along during the time of Isaiah and a lot of the historical quality that's going on with the spirituality of the Israelites. And so I was really excited to get deep into the book of Isaiah, and as we open up here, if you open up to Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And I stopped there, and I went, well, I think that's another verse. That's a whole other sermon. And it, in fact, "the Lord has spoken" is such an incredible message that Isaiah would bring. And notice how he begins it. "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." The creator of the heavens and the earth has communicated. He says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Verse 3, "The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." God says, through the prophet Isaiah, he says, "I have communicated my expectations, my demands. I have communicated my promises to you, Israel. And it is your responsibility as my children to listen." And he even compares them to the beasts of burden that listen when they are called. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. And then you go to the end of verse 2. "I have nourished and brought up children and they have rebelled against me. I have farm animals that do a better job than you guys do. And why is it? Because they refuse to heed the beginning of verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." My mother always said that God gave me two ears and one mouth so that I could listen twice as much as I talk. I'm not sure that's explicitly true, but it's pretty good advice nonetheless. Then we have an opportunity to hear what people are saying before we communicate. And oftentimes, many misconceptions would be avoided if we just spent time listening, even if there is a pause. I know this is crazy. Even if there is a pause between the moment that you stop hearing what someone is saying and think about what they said and then begin to communicate, that would solve a lot of problems in this world. It would solve a lot of problems, honestly, in the church as well, because we have a tendency to talk before we've actually even heard. We anticipate, and I've likely done it. It's hard for me to know when I do it, but I've had instructors who anticipated what my question would be. I've had teachers, I've had congregants, people in the congregation and people outside of the congregation who think they know what I'm going to ask before I even finish the question. And they're already talking. And what they're explaining is not what I had in mind at all. And it's frustrating. And it causes a lot of misconceptions, a lot of problems. And what does God tell them to do through Isaiah? Listen. He says, you need to listen. And if it's that way with us, how much more so with the God of heaven and earth? When he speaks, we ought to listen. We ought to hear what he has to say, to digest it before we try to respond back or even try to share it with others. Many misconceptions, both biblically and extra-biblically, would be dealt with in one fell swoop. But this phrase is amazing. The Lord has spoken. That is a statement of fact. That is a statement of fact. That's not drawing an implication on something else. He is merely saying that you ought to listen because the Lord has spoken to you. Which is an incredible thing. The fact that this word, this Bible, was written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This word is to us. These answers are for us. And how often do we neglect that very point when we cherry pick or when we don't spend the time studying God's Word so that we can build and grow in our understanding of it? The Lord has spoken. And this is similar to other prophets, phrases that other prophets use. For instance, most of the other major prophets, they use phrases like, "Thus saith the Lord," and that's probably one you're fairly familiar with. That the prophet gives the answer from God or some suggestion or command to the people, and he finishes it with, just to make sure that you're not confused on who's talking, "Thus saith the Lord," right? And we talk about how incredible it is when we preach or when we teach or when we instruct from that same context. The book of Ezekiel, he records, and this is amazing, 12 times he records this phrase, "I, the Lord, have spoken." Amazing. 12 times God is talking to them, and he concludes whatever he's saying with, "And I, the Lord, have spoken." And that settles the matter. Now, people will still argue with him, and people will still do their own thing, but the truth and the answers to their problems and their questions and their issues has been resolved because the Lord has spoken. 9 times in the book of Isaiah, and we will talk about them as they come. We're going to go to one in particular, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. We got one verse last week, and we're going to get 2 verses this week. We're doing good. Isaiah chapter 45, if you notice verse 18. "Why should we listen to the Lord? For thus says the Lord," verse 18, "who created the heavens, who is God?" That's not a question, that's a statement. "Who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited." This goes all the way as through our sermon tonight into the whole purpose of God speaking at all. It was his plan all along for the earth to be inhabited, and not just by animals, but by mankind. And so he had these individuals record the things that transpired and the specific things that were carried through. He says, "I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret," he says. It was never God's intention for it to be exclusive to a few. Even the Old Testament was known by many Gentiles and understood, while it wasn't specifically to them, it could be absolutely understood, and it taught them a lot about how to live their lives. And we find even into the New Testament some individuals during the book of Acts, who lived practically by the Old Testament, by the law of Moses, even though they were Gentiles. They did the best they could. Paul would argue a number of times that there are Gentiles in the world who are better Jews than some of the Jews, which is just very sad. But God, he didn't speak in secret so that he could hide it from you and still require it of you. He spoke in open. He spoke to you so that you could know what was expected. He says, "In the dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." So when the Lord speaks, you need to recognize who's talking. In class, oftentimes, one of the first things a teacher has to bring forward, has to get the children to understand, is that when I'm talking, you're not talking. And that's an authority issue, that it's more important for me to have the platform that I need to communicate the things I'm supposed to teach to you than it is for you to be gibbering at each other and complaining or talking or passing notes or whatever it is that you're not paying attention. And yet that's the very thing that God is saying. Why should we listen, God? Because I'm God, because I know right from wrong, because I can illuminate your life, and because I can give you what I am going to require of you so that you can live your life. I didn't call Jacob in vain. I didn't want him to follow me simply to follow me. I had a plan, I had a purpose, I had a destination for him. And I, like with Jacob, for each and every one of us, the Lord has a goal in mind. He did not create the earth in vain. In fact, he created it to be inhabited, which implies the whole reason the earth was created was to be inhabited. And who is it inhabited by? But us. The Lord has spoken 9 times. The book of Isaiah lists, the Lord has spoken. You should listen because someone important is speaking. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 20, he says, "But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." There is no question. There is no confusion. There need not be any confusion anyway. The Lord has spoken, and his words matter. His words, we find, are powerful. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we find, as well as in Genesis chapter 1, that his words spoke the world into existence. I don't know how that works. And I'm not ashamed to say it. I don't know how that worked. It doesn't make any sense to me, because that's not how things work for me. I don't say, I want a chair to exist, and then it does. I don't, unless I've got some kind of weird newfangled technology with voice recognition, I can't call light out of nothing. That's not within my purview. That's not within my abilities. And yet, that's the very thing that God did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we know this individual, the Word, to be Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, verse 14. What does he say there? All things were made through Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Rocks, made through Jesus. Kangaroos, made through Jesus. We always ask, the world, it drives me nuts. They always say, well, which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's easy. It was the chicken. And people were like, well, this is some philosophical... No, it's not. It's really easy. It's there in Genesis 1. Chickens. He made chickens. Now, where they belong, we could argue that. I don't know. We can debate it. We can talk about it. But he made chickens, not eggs. The Word is powerful because the world was spoken into existence by it. It is sharp and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and then is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes the Bible cuts. Sometimes I'm reading and I come across one of those passages that I was supposed to internalize a long time ago, or that I'm struggling with in the moment because of life situations, sometimes about making peace with the people around us as much as depends on me, and sometimes it's about having peace in my life, the promises of God to engender that peace, or to think about the things that are good and noble and righteous and godly, and those things hit home. But that's the reason that the Bible is so important, that the Word of God is so powerful, because it's sharp, because it knows how to cut. The Bible is different from any other work because it provides purpose and because it matters, which is why I think ultimately people hate it the most. Because we can argue about Shakespeare and what he meant, but in the end, we're talking about the words of a man. And his words don't matter one bit. But when we're talking about the words of God, and when we're communicating about heaven and hell, then it matters. Now, if any of you are literature buffs and you now are angry with me for saying that Shakespeare's words don't matter, we can talk afterwards. Whether he does or not to the human condition is immaterial. God's word reaches to the very heart of the matter. God's word, it says, can divide the soul and the spirit. There's not a fancy knife on infomercials that can do that. God can reach to the very heart of the matter, and he can separate, as we talked about this morning. He can divide. And more importantly, he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that will go into the next point. His words elicit fear, as they should. Think about the message that Isaiah is bringing. And I don't know what kind of voice Isaiah had, but there are enough times that God speaks and people can do nothing but cower. I am reminded of Ezekiel's and him receiving, effectively seeing the presence of God coming towards him, and he likens it to a thundercloud. And once it reaches a certain point, he can do nothing but fall on his face because of the glory of God. And I think of Isaiah in just a few chapters when he's in the throne room of the Almighty. And when God calls for someone to volunteer, Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Such an image, such an illusion, such a vision would be so moving and so incredible. And in his case, elicited absolute fear. "I am undone," he said, because of what he perceived to be his wickedness, which he obviously had. His word elicits fear. In Hebrews chapter 4, going on in verse 13, he says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight." You have to go back just a second. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And just in case you thought you could hide your sins from God, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." There are a great deal of really comforting verses in the Bible, and we could run a list, and that list would keep going. There are some really incredible passages that speak to the comforting nature of the Word of God. This is not one of them. This is not one of them. The Bible, the Word of God, it lays bare the whole of you. And there is nothing hidden from Him. You remember in the garden when Adam and Eve had sinned and they'd eaten of the fruit that they were supposed to leave alone. What did they do? They made themselves shoddy coverings, but even that wasn't enough for them to feel acceptable in the sight of God, and so they hid themselves. They hid themselves because they feared the judging eyes of the Lord or the righteous eyes of the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that God sees right through you. And that's not just to be upsetting or just to be fear eliciting. But the fact that that is true should bring us to a level of humility, should carry us to a point where we begin to investigate our own lives, where we look intricately into our way of living and we pick apart the sin that's in our lives. I found many examples of this kind of idea, and one of the worst was when I had this big bag of beads, and they were all separated into their colors. And I don't know if it was a kid or what, but somebody decided to just put all of the beads in the bag. But I wanted them to be separate because fishing out an individual bead was real, real annoying. And I sat there and I'm separating each bead individually. My daughter dropped a big container of beads one time on the floor. And we have fairly thick carpeting. And it didn't take long before I got tired of being on my hands and knees picking out each individual bead and just got the vacuum cleaner and called it a day. But the Lord doesn't do that with us. And aren't you glad He doesn't? The Lord knows how to divide the soul from the spirit. He knows and sees even into your inward places. And when we think about that, we oftentimes think of it in a bad way, but it can be turned to a good way in that, like we talked about this morning, your reward will be there because the Lord knows who you are. The Lord knows those who are His. And it's because He can see into every part of our life that that is possible. That He can say, "That one is mine, and that one is mine, and that one is mine." Because if we could hide something from Him, even He wouldn't truly know whether we were His or not. And yet He can, and He does, and so can we. The judgment is not as if we do not know what it's going to be. And that's the craziest thing. You don't have to enter the judgment as if you came up to a pop quiz in a class you'd never taken before. Could you imagine that? You go to a class that you've never heard about, but your guidance counselor stuck you in, And you have no idea what it's about. You have no idea what's on the test. You have no idea that there's even going to be a test. You walk in the first day of class, you've never studied anything in your life concerning it, and they give you a test. They give you a quiz. And it's going to be counted for a grade. That's not the way God has handled us. We can know what's going to be on that test. We can know what we're going to be judged by. Because the judgment that comes in the last days, John chapter 12, verse 47, is going to be by His Word. In John chapter 12 and verse 47, it says, "And if anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge him." A lot of people think they're going to call on Jesus to get them out of this nonsense, this problem. But Jesus isn't the one that's judging them. You can't be friends with Jesus outside of the way Jesus desires you to be His friend. You can't chum it up and network your way through it, right? You can't get in good with people who are righteous or marry into somebody who is righteous and get a 2-for-1 discount kind of thing. That's not how this works. It's not buy one, get one free, or you get in because your partner is. It's not even you join the congregation of people you think are going to heaven and suddenly you get to heaven. That's not how it works. It's an individual decision. And He says, "For I did not come to judge the world." That wasn't His purpose. That wasn't His point. But to save the world. "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. He says, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? But He would take the things that He has heard from the Father and He would give them to the apostles. And then the apostles would pass them on to us. And so we have the textbook, effectively. I don't like calling it that because that's not what it really is. But we have all the answers. We have everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have Peter promising in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness. So if it pertains to life and godliness, we have it. And we can know it. And it can be for us to live accordingly. Because judgment comes through His Word. And while we should be afraid to the point that we change, we don't have to be afraid that there's going to be anything on that exam when that day comes that we can't anticipate, that we can't expect, that we don't know is coming, because it's about our life here. His Word, though Hebrews 4:13 does not bring very much comfort, His Word does bring comfort. In Numbers chapter 23, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 15, notice here He says, "And He said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and thus you shall speak. So he came to him and there he was standing by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken?" If you remember, the king wanted a way to entice or to cause problems with the armies of Israel so that he could conquer them, so that he could win. And he goes to the prophet Balaam, and he tries to get Balaam to give him the secret recipe to success. And so Balaam goes to God and asks God, and God basically says, "No, I'm not giving you that." And this is what he said. "Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor." Notice this, verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" And we follow both backwards into further into the Old Testament and forwards all the way through the New Testament, and what conclusion have we come to? Has he not said, and it is done? Has he not kept his promises with those who follow him, those who serve him? And when he has called down judgment upon individuals, unless they change, do they not receive the punishment directed? Some of the greatest evidences for the authenticity of God as the author of the Bible is the fact that predictive prophecies come to pass. That Tyre is destroyed by Alexander the Great. Incredible things happen that only God could predict because of who He is. He is not like us, and I will tell you, as much as people want Him to be more like us, where He can be finagled into making bad decisions, I'm glad He's not like us. I am glad He is not capricious, that He is not a person who can be swayed simply by the use of proficient wordage, that you can't trick Him into things because He is too smart for us. Because if He were like us, like the gods that people create, we'd be in as much trouble as they are. And it still wouldn't make any sense. But His words bring us comfort because they are trustworthy. They're not wishy-washy. It's not like God comes down the line and He says, well, I made a promise, but that didn't really work, so let's try something else. There's no plan B with God. Even in the Old Testament, and this is one of the issues that a lot of people have simply because they won't study the book of Hebrews, for that matter. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. God had created a law with these people, with the Israelites. And it wasn't just a whimsical thing. Hey, this law is not really in the best interest of these people any longer. I'll just do away with it. No, He had to fulfill it, which is one of the very many reasons Jesus came in the way that He did, and He died the way that He did, and He lived the way that He did, was to take the law out of the way. And it was never God's intention that the law be eternal. In fact, numerous times throughout the Old Testament, God predicts through the prophets that a new covenant was coming, one that would change and incorporate the Gentiles, for that matter, and one that would change and recreate the whole system that the Jews were living under so that a new people could come through that. It was God's intention the whole time. And we find in the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah, I'm getting them caught up, Ephesians, that this plan was before the foundation of the earth. That means that God had this plan already before mankind even walked the earth. Trustworthy? You bet. Consistent? Absolutely. Because He is not like us. Because He is better than we are. Which is why we're supposed to be listening to Him. And why He doesn't listen to us when it comes to matters of making good choices. He listens to us, and I don't always understand why He does that. Or why He gave His Son. All kinds of things I don't understand about the nature of God. But the consistency of the God of heaven and earth is absolutely beyond contestation. And the truth is that His words, you should listen to the words of the Lord because He has spoken, and His words bring finality. They bring the end of all things. In Jude verse 3, He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Jude says, I was really wanting to write to you concerning our faith, right? Concerning our relationship with God, what brings salvation. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, that's really His point with this verse. I know some of you kept going. That's really His point with this verse. And that's the incredible thing. He shares so much when His whole point is to remind you to contend for that faith. But then He gives you a qualification of that faith or a quality of that faith that we had in the past, but it makes it really readily available to understand. He says, for the faith which once for all was delivered to the saints. Once for all. It was never God's intention to continue giving us more and more and more or changing. Because even as He talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, or 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, when He's talking about that perfect gift, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. He's talking about those miraculous gifts. That those things were unneeded, unnecessary, once the word had been vindicated by the miracles of the individuals, proven that this was the word of God, then you would have the perfect. Then you would have that which you could go to, and you could find answers for your questions that related to God and related to righteousness and related to truth, the things that mattered. And we find the culmination of His Word in, of all things, an individual. Not just a book, but more precisely, the culmination of His Word is found in one individual. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, notice this. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. It'd be an interesting study for anybody. It is. It's an intriguing study. To go back through the Old Testament and see all the ways that God has spoken to man. All the different ways. Not every single way, every single time, though you could do that too. But think about every different way God has communicated with mankind. It's pretty incredible. In various ways He spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That was the way things used to be done. Has in these last days, which gives you an indication of the finality of His Word, spoken to us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. There's that again. That Jesus was part and parcel to the creation of the heavens and the earth. He says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all the things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Even a more excellent name than the angels. As enamored as people are by the angels, more so we should be enamored by Christ. We should be following Him. And look at chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. What things we've heard? Well, what's he talking about in chapter 1? The very thing that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. And the way He has spoken in this particular time, in these last days, is through His Son. And He has given us the information that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. The completeness and perfection of the plan of God is awe-inspiring. And it's all laid out in this, to be fair, relatively small book. And it's so terribly available to us that we so often overlook what it is. The Word of God. The Word of God is incredible and speaks to the plan that God had from the very beginning to redeem mankind from their sins. He will not change His plan. He never has for anything else. Or He will not change, nor will He change His mind on the demands of getting to heaven. Those things will remain the same until the Lord returns. But you have an opportunity tonight to follow in His steps, to be faithful to Him, to be conformed to His will, and transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if we can help you to put right your relationship with God, to further it in this present age and today, or if we can help you come back to Him because you've walked away, the Lord has spoken. All that's left is for us to listen. Will you listen to His Word tonight? If we can help you, I pray that you come as together we